This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. Now, with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. And as you make your way to the 27th chapter of 1 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when King David created a structure of leadership for all the people there in Israel. And he appointed leaders, leaders amongst the divisions of the priests, amongst the division of the Levites, as well as the musicians and the security detail for the temple. And in this way, King David was actually creating a hierarchy of leadership which would help to ensure that every Israelite was doing their part. Well, now here in our text tonight, we find King David, he's continuing to appoint leaders, and now he's appointing leaders over the military as well as over the king's palace. And as we consider the way in which the king appointed these positions of leadership, we should take some time to consider the way in which the King of Kings will eventually appoint leaders over his millennial kingdom, which is going to occur at the time of his return. And so with that, let's focus our attention here on Ezra's account, which we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers, served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. Now here in the first verse of this chapter, we find Ezra, he's reminding his readers about the way in which the children of Israel, they served their king in every matter of the military divisions. They weren't bringing in hired guns. You know, the people of Israel were appointed to military positions. And according to Ezra, David appointed 12 captains to lead 12 divisions, and each division was on duty for 1 month every year. And so those who were in the military, they would serve for 1 month out of the year and then have the rest of the time off. That's pretty nice. We should also notice that each of these divisions included 24,000 soldiers. The soldiers of each division were then divided into regiments of 1,000, which was led by a captain. And that captain over 1,000, well, he wasn't actually leading 1,000 men, but he was actually leading 10 centurions who were in charge of 100 men. Or in other words, think about it like this. There were 12 divisions of 24,000 troops, including 24 captains of thousands and 240 centurions. Now, after providing us with this breakdown, Ezra went on to list these military leaders that David appointed over the 12 divisions. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles 27. Look with me there. We'll pick up at verse 2. Here Ezra writes, over the first division of the first month was Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel, and in his division were 24,000. He was of the children of Perez and the chief of all the captains of the army for the first month. Over the division of the second month was Dodai, an Ohite, and of his division, Mikloth also was the leader. In his division were 24,000. The third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief. In his division were 24,000. This was the Benaiah, who was mighty among the 30 and was over the 30. In his division was Amizabad, his son. The fourth captain for the fourth month was Ashael, the brother of Joab, and Zebediah, his son after him. In his division were 24,000. And the fifth captain for the fifth month was Shamhuth, the Israelite. In his division were, you guessed it, 24,000. The sixth captain for the sixth month was Ira, the son of Ikish, the Tekoite. In his division were 24,000. The seventh captain for the seventh month was Helez, the Pelonite of the children of Ephraim. In his division were 24,000. The eighth captain for the eighth month was Sibachai, the Hushathite of the Zerahites. In his division were 24,000. The ninth captain for the ninth month was Abiezer, the Anathothite of the Benjamites. In his division were 24,000. The 10th captain for the 10th month was Maharai, the Netophathite of the Zerahites. In his division were 24,000. The 11th captain of the 11th month was Benaiah, the Parathonite of the children of Ephraim. In his division were 24,000. The 12th captain for the 12th month was Heldai, the Netophathite of Othniel. In his division were 24,000. Well, here in these verses, we find Ezra's record of these military leaders that King David had appointed over the 12 military divisions, each division having their month in which they served. These were 12 leaders that David trusted to then turn around and lead 24 captains who were then in charge of 240 centurions, each of whom were in charge of 100 men, and that's how the leadership structure worked. Now, as we consider this military hierarchy, it's important for us to realize that the highest levels of leadership, they were given to those who had shown themselves to be trustworthy men. Not only that, but we can also be certain that these leaders were men who had demonstrated an ability to follow orders over the men who were over them, or they were able to submit, basically, to the soldiers who were leading them. Simply put, listen, the best leaders are those who learn how to follow first. If a person doesn't learn how to follow, then they can't go on to become a good leader because they'll typically abuse their leadership position. In order to further explain the point that I want to make here, I want to consider the tribal officers who were called to lead their military captains. And if you would look with me again here at 1 Chronicles chapter 27, we'll pick up at verse 16. Here Ezra declares, "Furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the officer over the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zikri. Over the Simeonites, Shephatiah, the son of Maacah. Over the Levites, Hashabiah, the son of Kemuel. Over the Aaronites, Zadok. Over Judah, Elihu, one of David's brothers. Over Issachar, Omri, the son of Michael. Over Zebulun, Ishmaiah, the son of Obadiah. Over Naphtali, Jeremoth, the son of Azrael. Over the children of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Azaziah. Over the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joel, the son of Pedaiah. Over the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, Edo, the son of Zechariah. Over Benjamin, Jaasiel, the son of Abner. Over Dan, Azarel, the son of Jeroham. These were the leaders of the tribes of Israel. Now, here in these verses, we find Ezra. He's presenting us with this list of tribal commanders that King David actually appointed to lead the 12 military captains. And what this means is that the men who were appointed to lead the 12 military divisions were also called to stay connected to their tribe by submitting to the leadership of their tribal commander. So each tribe had a military commander who was over the 12 leaders who were over the 12 divisions. And in this way, we can see then that the captains were actually called to remain accountable to the leaders of their tribes. Just because you were a captain of the military didn't mean that you were free from accountability. No, you were accountable to your tribal commander. And in light of this, it seems obvious to me that King David wanted to make sure that the military captains who were called to lead the 12 divisions of Israel's soldiers, they remained connected and accountable to their tribal commander. The reason why is due to the fact that those who are called to lead must make sure that they lead with humility. And the best way to lead with humility is by staying accountable with our spiritual leaders. This was a lesson that I believe King David learned on the day when he decided to disobey the word of God regarding the right way to conduct a national census. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 27. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 23. Here Ezra reminded his readers that David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. Now, here in these verses, we're reminded about the national census that King David conducted during the days of his reign. And I'll remind you that it was back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 where we learned about the tragic events that unfolded after King David decided to count the children of Israel, not for the glory of God, but for his own glory. It was for his own glory. He wanted to number and show the world how large Israel had become. And so it was all about his glory. And as a result, David's decision, you know, wasn't based in biblical truth. The Bible laid out the clear way for the leaders of Israel to engage in a census. There were offerings that were to be given, and David ignored all of that. He ignored the word of God. And as a result of this, the Lord poured out a plague upon the people because the Israelites failed to honor the Lord with the proper sacrifices at the time of that census. Well, apparently, in order to avoid making that mistake again, David just stopped numbering the people when everybody 20 years old and under didn't get numbered, so that all of Israel ended up not being numbered. But it was at this point in time also that King David discovers that his royal position didn't give him the right to disobey the Lord. His royal position doesn't give him the right to disobey. And as thousands of Israelites died from that plague because of his bad decision, David realized that the crown was not a license to sin. He wasn't above the law. He wasn't above the word of God. And with that being the case, I have no doubt that David decided in the creation of this leadership hierarchy that everyone in Israel needed to be accountable, including himself. Every leader in Israel needed to become accountable with one another so that they could stay on track with the word of God. In similar fashion, I encourage the leaders here at our church to maintain accountability with one another. Not only that, but I also instruct our leaders to encourage accountability amongst those in their ministry. And in this way, we're able to help one another to make good and godly decisions. Listen, if the word accountability makes you cringe, the chances are it's because you're living in sin. If you don't want to be accountable about your life, then the chances are it's because you don't want to do what God says you should do. If you do your best to avoid accountability, then there's probably a pretty good reason for that. You don't want your sins to be exposed, and you don't want the Lord to come in and deal with the sins in your life. It's why we need accountability. We need accountability. We need to hold one another accountable to make good and godly decisions as we set out to serve our Savior according to the ministry that he's called us to accomplish. And with all this in mind, let's continue to consider the way that King David raised up servants who could help him to accomplish the work that needed to take place there at the palace. Let's turn our attention back to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 25, here Ezra tells us that Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries, and Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, and in the fortresses. Ezri, the son of Chelub, was over those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground, and Shimei, the Ramathite, was over the vineyards, and Zabdi, the Shifmite, was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. Baal Hanan, the Gederite, was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the lowlands. And Joash was over the store of oil. Shittari, the Sharonite, was over the herds that fed in Sharon. And Shaphat, the son of Adlai, was over the herds that were in the valleys. Obil, the Ishmaelite, was over the camels. Jediah, the Maronathite, was over the donkeys, and Jaziz, the Hagrite, was over the flocks. All these were the officials over King David's property. Now, here in these verses, we find King David, he's continuing to delegate leadership responsibilities, but now he's shifting his attention from the military to the palace. And so he's raising up those who could help him to maintain the king's palace. These officials were raised up to oversee the king's treasuries as well as the storehouses. They were in charge of the fields as well as the vineyards. They were over the herds. They were over the flocks and all of his property. You know, David needed a lot of help to maintain the palace. And knowing that these guys that he was appointing were in charge of an extensive labor force, we can be certain that King David delegated these high-level positions to trustworthy men who were able to work well with others. Now, as we consider the way that David raised up these men to help him accomplish all of the work that needed to be accomplished, it's important for us to realize that David was called to lead the entire nation. You know, we could say, well, why didn't David go work his own fields? Why didn't David go take care of his own sheep? You know, why he used to be a shepherd. Why couldn't he just go, you know, take care of these sheep, you know? And why didn't David just clean up his own house, you know? And, well, I mean, you know, he's in this high-level position. He's called to lead a nation. He's called to lead the nation of God, the children of Israel. He didn't have time to manage everything else that needed to be done there at the king's palace. And it's for this reason that he sought competent leaders who could manage all of these other affairs so that he could then focus his attention on accomplishing his kingly calling. This kind of reminds me of a situation that Luke presented in Acts chapter 6. This was during the beginning of the church, what we might call the primitive church, and there were apostles there at that point in time who were leading the church, and the apostles of Christ began to realize that the ministry was growing beyond their capacity. The ministry was growing beyond what they could manage. And there were widows in the church who were receiving a daily distribution of food, and they could no longer do everything that they were being called to do as apostles and also maintain this ministry. And with that being the case, the apostles sought out seven servants who had good reputations and men who were full of the Holy Spirit and filled with the wisdom of God. In other words, the first lead deacons of the church were men of good reputation, which is to say that they were men who had earned the respect of others. And not only that, but they were men who were full of the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. It was obvious that they had spiritual gifts. And not only that, but they were walking in the wisdom of God's word. These seven men became the first lead deacons who were called to help with the work of ministry. And in this way, the apostles let go of some of these ministerial responsibilities, these administrative tasks, and that way they could focus entirely on their apostolic calling, praying for the church and teaching the word of God and leading. And it's in similar fashion that, listen, the Lord is still raising up deacons who can help accomplish the work of the ministry so that those who are called to the position of pastor, leader, they can spend their time teaching the Bible and leading the flock according to, you know, our calling in Christ. With that being the case, I encourage every Christian to make sure that we are those who can be called upon. You know, when the apostles said, hey, go find seven guys who fit this description, what was the description? First of all, they had a good reputation. They didn't have a bad reputation. People looked at their life and thought, you know, these are spiritual people. These are good people. Not only that, but they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were obviously bearing spiritual gifts, and no doubt they were walking in biblical wisdom. This is what we should all strive for. This is how we should all live our lives, Christian. Believers who have a good reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit and filled with the wisdom of God. And in this way, we can be those believers who can be trusted to serve the Lord in any ministerial position that God calls us to. It's also important to note that David was surrounding himself with advisors and spiritual leaders who could help him to accomplish his kingly calling. With this in mind, look with me again there at 1 Chronicles chapter 27. We'll pick up at verse 32. Here Ezra writes, "Also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe, and Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. After Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Ezra. He's reminding his readers about the political advisors and the spiritual counselors that King David surrounded himself with. And while it's true that David was the one who was called to fulfill this position of king, it's also true that he was able to realize that he needed the wise counsel of others who were able to help him make good and godly decisions. I'm guessing that after making a couple of doozies, you know, he realized I need to surround myself with some wise guys who could help him to accomplish his ministry. It's in similar fashion that I recognize the same need, that I surround myself with wise counselors, typically other pastors who have been pastoring longer than I have, guys that can help me to accomplish my calling. And you know, when I come to a leadership decision, this year has been, you know, so many decisions. So many times I've gotten on the phone or gotten on a Zoom meeting with other pastors just to say, hey, what are you guys doing about this? And what's the biblical response to that? And, you know, I surround myself with guys who can give me that wise counsel. The fact is, there's coming a day when I, as a pastor, will stand before my Savior and I will give an account of every pastoral decision that I've made. I'm going to stand before the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And as a sub shepherd, I'm going to give him an account for my pastoral decisions, and there's a lot of weight on my shoulders as I consider that. With that being the case, I maintain accountability with other pastors who are able to help me to make good and godly decisions as I lead this flock. And with this as my goal, I encourage every Christian, let's make sure that we're all accomplishing our calling in Christ, which includes being accountable to one another and seeking wise counsel from the leaders that God raises up here in our church. Now, with this as the focus, I want to consider a kingdom parable that the Lord Jesus presents in Matthew chapter 25. And so if you would, let's make our way to the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel account. And as you're making your way there to Matthew 25, I just want to take a moment to remind you that there's coming a day when the King of Kings will return. And it's at that point in time when he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. And you know, we've spent several weeks now considering the way that King David delegated leadership responsibilities and divided up all the people so that everybody had their position and their place of ministry there in the kingdom. And there's going to be a similar situation that unfolds at the time of the millennial kingdom. When Jesus returns, you know, when the King of Kings comes, he's going to delegate kingdom responsibilities to those who place their faith in him. Every born-again believer is eventually going to be given positions of authority as we rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And according to the Lord, our position in the millennial kingdom, well, check it out, it's going to be based on our level of faithfulness here in this world. Our position in the millennial kingdom will be direct parallels to how well we serve the Lord here in this life. In order to prove my point, let's consider the parable that the Lord Jesus presents here in Matthew chapter 25. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 13. Here Jesus declares, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We get the context. He's talking about his second coming, right? And then he begins the parable in verse 14. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now here in these verses we find Jesus comparing the kingdom of heaven to this wealthy man who gave 3 of his servants the opportunity to oversee different levels of wealth according to their own abilities, and then he goes away on this journey. And as we consider the parallels intended by this parallel, or by this parable, I should say, it seems clear to me here that the wealthy man is our Messiah, Jesus. The servants in this parable, they represent those who have become believers. The talents, well, they represent, and you know, talent is a reference to money here, but they represent the ministry opportunities that the Lord has given to us. And the journey here in this parable, well, this is a reference to the time period between Jesus' resurrection and his return. Now, with all this in mind, let's continue to consider this parable, beginning there at verse 16. Here Jesus declares, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Now here in these verses, we find this wealthy man, he's returning from his journey. And as he began to settle accounts with those first 2 servants, we can see that they received rewards for being faithful stewards. They were faithful stewards with the talents that they received, and so they received rewards, and they were made rulers over many cities. And not only that, but listen, the faithful servants, they were given these greater responsibilities as they entered into the joy of their Lord. The Lord had great joy in them, and they experienced that joy as they were given these positions of authority in the kingdom. From this, we can see that the believer who faithfully serves our Savior during the days that we have here on earth, well, we're eventually going to receive greater responsibilities on the day when he rewards every believer. And what this means is that those who have faithfully served the Lord with the talents that we've received today, we will eventually receive a greater position in the kingdom as we enter into the joy of our Lord. At the same time, the Lord Jesus also included a warning for those who fail to faithfully serve our Savior. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Matthew chapter 25. Let's pick up there at verse 24. Here Jesus declares, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest.'" Now here in these verses we find the Lord Jesus, he's addressing this unfaithful servant who decided to do nothing with the talent that he had received. And as we consider the disappointment of the Lord, we must not fail to realize that the Lord would have been more impressed if the servant would have lost the money. If he would have just invested the money and lost it, the Lord would have been like, "Well, at least you tried, you know." But to simply bury the money and do nothing with it, that was the failure. In other words, it's better for the servants of the Lord to step out in faith and try to serve, even if we fail. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard Christians, you know, talk about, well, they're not stepping up to serve because they're afraid of failing. Listen, you not stepping up to serve is the failure. That is the failure. It would be better to step out in faith and fail than to not even try for fear of failing. Christian, listen, the believer who buries their talent for fear of failure ends up failing the very minute they decide to bury the talent. And it's sad to say that there are going to be many believers who will end up losing rewards, and the reason why is because they were too afraid of failure. If this sounds like you, I encourage you, step out on faith and invest the talent that you've been given. If the Lord has given you opportunities to serve, he hasn't given you opportunities beyond what you're capable of doing in his power. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Risk the failure. And as you do, you'll soon see how the Lord will be there to help you to succeed. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that those who are failing to faithfully invest our talents by serving the Lord, well, we might do well to take a moment to just examine our relationship with Jesus to see if there actually is one. The reason I say this is based on the warning that Jesus presents here in this parable. And if you would look with me again here at Matthew chapter 25, we'll pick up at verse 28, because here the Lord declares, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. Here we find the Lord Jesus prophetically pointing to this day when some who claim to be the servants of our Savior will then be exposed as frauds. Frauds. I can't help but to remember Judas Iscariot, who followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years he followed Jesus. And yet at the end of the day, he wasn't a believer. With that being the case, I encourage every person to make their calling and their election sure. I like the way that Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There he declares, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" According to Paul, we would all do well to make sure that we've truly placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one telltale sign that we're truly in the faith, it's found in a developing desire to serve our Savior. This reminds me of the period of time shortly after my own conversion when my desires began to change. after trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit empowered me, and all of a sudden, the desires of my heart, started to change. Rather than going out to the bars, I started going to Bible studies. Rather than looking for the party, I started looking for Christian fellowship. Instead of serving, you know, my fleshly desires, I started serving the Lord at church. And as I saw these new desires forming in my heart, as I started, you know, looking for a different life, the new desires helped me to see that I truly was a new creation in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you don't have a desire to serve the Lord, I encourage you to take some time tonight and ask yourself, why? Why? If you don't have a desire to serve the Lord, there's got to be a reason why. And I guarantee it's probably not a good reason. That's why Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And we should. If we don't have a desire to serve the King of Kings, we ought to examine ourselves and make sure that we're actually in the faith, because chances are we aren't. Let's make sure also, Christian, that we are developing a good reputation and that we are full of the Holy Spirit and filled with biblical wisdom by which we're able to discern our calling in Christ. These are more ways to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And if you are in the faith, well, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that we've been called to obey our calling in Christ. It's possible that you've been burying the talent that you were given. And if so, then I encourage you, it's time to take a step of faith. And it's time to start serving the Lord. We don't know how much time we have, but listen, the Lord has given you a talent. He's given you an opportunity. Don't bury that. No, let's take the talents that the Lord has given to us, and let's invest those talents and let's use those talents for His glory. And as we do, we can rejoice in knowing that the Holy Spirit will be there to enable us and empower us so that we can accomplish our calling in Christ. Not only that, but listen, the Christian who faithfully serves our Savior here in this world, we can also rejoice as we look forward to the judgment seat of Jesus. If the idea of standing before the Bema seat of Jesus fills you with fear, then you have to take an assessment of your life and ask yourself, why am I afraid to stand before Jesus? If we're living our life in the way that we ought to, if we're investing our talents and serving our Savior in the way that we should be looking forward to that day, excited to receive all the rewards that Jesus has for us. Listen, there's coming a day when our King of Kings will return. And I don't know about you, but on that day, what I want to hear my king say is, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear, and that's what I want you to hear. And so with that, let's invest the talents that we've been given as we set out to serve our Savior. Then we can look forward to the day when the King of Kings will return and set up His millennial kingdom. And it's on that day that He will create a leadership hierarchy for His millennial kingdom. He will appoint every believer to the position that He has for us. And it's at that point in time when we will rule and reign with our Almighty King, and we will worship at His feet forevermore. Let's pray.